This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. So good to be together. I want to welcome you here that are gathered with us. I also want to take a moment and welcome those of you who are joining us at church online. We're so grateful to be together. And I wanted to tell you that today we are actually coming to the very end of this series that we've been studying, The Art of Being Unordinary. For the last several weeks, we've been taking a look at one book in the Bible, the book of Acts. And the book of Acts chronicles for us the beginning of the church. And so intentionally, as a community, we've been looking back at the very foundation, very beginning of the church, so that together as a faith community, we could step boldly into our future. And we've seen that. This is a time that requires great boldness from those of faith. And so I want to jump back into that series today. If you're new or visiting with us, again, couldn't be so grateful to have you here. And again, to come to the end of this series. I thought it would be appropriate as we finish this series to talk about one idea today. And that idea is to finish well. How do we finish well in life? And I know some of you are hearing that and you're thinking, well, finishing well, it seems like it's a challenge today to even get anything started, right? Like as soon as I get something started, as soon as I get something going, I'm told to put it on pause. Life on pause. Anyone experience that? Like you just get something going and then, oh, got to go back to kids being online, virtual school. Or maybe you're an athlete and, of course, all the fall sports programs have been scuttled for the time being. And so even our Rockford Rams, our football team, cannot finish their state title run yet. I do believe they're going to get a chance to do that. But you just think, you know, I can't even get anything started, let alone finish well. And I know how that feels. In fact, I think what happens and what I've observed in times like this is when things happen like this, you feel like your life is not only on pause, but you feel like you're in quicksand. And you kind of start to wonder, like, well, can I do anything? And, you know, can I start anything? Like, maybe take Thanksgiving, for instance. You're probably wondering, you know, this Thanksgiving, do I just stay home alone, or do we have some family over? Do we travel, see family members that we only see once or twice a year? And it can be sort of this quicksand, this paralysis by analysis. You don't know what to do. And I've seen in the church that what happens is it kind of creates this level of anxiety. Oh, I got to make the right decision, and I don't even like to make decisions, and it's just so challenging, and then you kind of start feeling almost like depressed, like, oh, it's whatever I want, it's going to get canceled, and the cancel culture is going to win again. And I want to remind you that as a church and as followers of Jesus, we're called to live counter-culture. We're called to live differently in the world around us. And so that's why I am so passionate about this idea of finishing well and going through life and looking at opportunities to finish well, no matter what's going on. I know some of you are thinking, finishing well, this is kind of a morbid topic, Pastor, right? Like you're talking about putting one foot in the grave and then the other foot. And I want to tell you that that's not at all what this message is about. It's not doom and gloom. And some of you might think, well, you know, I know the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. And I want to encourage you this morning that there's actually a third choice, and that is to choose hope, to have a hope filled life. Maybe another way to think about this is to kind of have a motto with your life. One of the mottos in life I love actually comes from a famous football player, a guy by the name of Joe Namath. You might know Joe Namath. He was quarterback of the New York Jets, and you got to go way back in time, and there was actually a time when the New York Jets were actually really good at football, and it was largely because of Broadway Joe. And you can see the picture here on the right. It's the younger version when he's slinging the football all around the field, and you can tell, like, this is now a more recent picture, like, time has caught up with him, but he's lived his life, and he has this motto. Joe Namath has said from the beginning, he's always kind of carried this idea. He's famous for saying, I can't wait for tomorrow because I get better looking every day, right? Like, some of you, just make that your new motto, right? Like, I get better looking every day, and you could say, you know, that's probably a little arrogant, but it's also a very hope-filled way to live your life. It's a hope-filled way to look at the future. You know, you can look at life, and life in age is certainly caught up with him. He still looks pretty good there. But you can kind of think, well, you know, I don't look as good. I don't feel as good as I used to. I'll give you an example. I was looking at my beard in the mirror the other day, and you probably can't even tell. My beard is so pathetic right now. It's like barely coming in. And have you noticed all the guys on the church staff all have these great beards? I mean, they've just all got these great beards. I mean, Justin, he grows a beard like overnight. Like he just wakes up and he's got this beautiful looking beard. And Dan, Dan's got like this werewolf beard. It's like really thick. And then Pastor Mike, I mean, we just call him GQ around here because, I mean, for Mike, I mean, it's like everything just comes easy for that guy. And so I'm looking at my beard in the mirror, and I'm just disappointed, like disappointing. Just look at it. And so I turn to my wife, beautiful wife, 25 years, love her so much, and I'm looking for a little encouragement. And I said, sweetie, tell me, what do you think of my beard? And she looks at me, and she says, it's gray. I mean, great, Ron. Actual words. And I said, thanks, sweetie. Appreciate that. And so you might be here this morning feeling like, you know, time has caught up with you. You might have a gray hair too. I want to show you that it's actually biblical this morning. In fact, just read these words from Proverbs 16. It says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. So I'm just living right. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Right. Amen. Right. You know, this message isn't about growing older or even gray hair, but it is about finishing well. And I think there are so many stages that we go through in life. And if we don't think about that stage that we're coming to the completion of, we'll miss our opportunity to finish that stage well. Think about it. You've got kids, and maybe when your kids are little, you want to celebrate every stage with them, right? And so they graduate from kindergarten. And what do? You throw them a party. And then they graduate from high school. What do? You throw them a bigger party. And then they graduate from college. And what do? You give them the bill for all those years of college, right? You know, and it's a stage of life that they go through. And maybe you're going through that change or that transition as well. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you're going through a season where you're being called by God to finish well. I don't know what that looks like for every single person. It's probably different in each one of our lives. Maybe you're being called to finish a particular project. Finish something that's valuable to your employer. It's valuable maybe in your own mind. Maybe it's something on the home front that you have to finish up. Maybe finishing well this morning is addressing some needs in your home. Maybe some relational needs where things are kind of sticky and you never finish that real awkward conversation. And God's calling you today to kind of just finish that up. Maybe God's saying, you know what, you got to finish some debt. You've got to finish that debt off and take care of it. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you this morning to finish well. And I want to encourage you to even right now be thinking of what that end looks like. If we don't live with the end in mind, I think two things will happen. Not only will we not finish well, but we'll miss out on what God really has in store for us. So I want to ask you, church, this morning, will you finish well? I want more than anything in my life and in the lives of people I love for them to hear the words from God someday, well done, good and faithful servant. And so what I thought we would do is we would take a look at the life of a man named Paul. Actually, his name is first Saul, and then he's radically changed into this man named Paul. And I thought we would look at him because he illustrates for us so much the idea of finishing well. And let me just tell you this morning that finishing well does not really matter on where you start. You don't have to start well in order to finish well. And that actually is sort of what Paul's life is all about. In fact, the book of Acts, a little bit more than half of the book of Acts, talks about or is in reference to Paul's life. He's a very significant person in this book. And so I thought we would take a look at what his life was like before he met Jesus and then after. You know, this has been just a joy for me to teach through the book of Acts, but it's been a long series, 9 weeks in this book. And honestly, I think we could do probably 9 more weeks just on Paul's life. But today we're going to kind of just give a thumbnail sketch of his life and try to answer and see how he finished well. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8 this morning. So if you have a Bible or if you want to follow along on your favorite Bible app, you can do that. Also, all the words will be on the screen for you as well. And as we're making our way to Acts chapter 8, just a couple things to know about Paul's life. First of all, two very significant things. Number one, by the way he has been born, he's a Roman citizen. That's really important to keep in mind when you read through the life of Paul. That's going to give him just freedom to travel throughout the Roman Empire. The second thing you need to know about Paul's life, though, is oddly enough, he's a Roman citizen, but he's also a Jew. And that's really important because he grows up in a way in which he believes strongly in the Jewish law. In fact, he would be someone who followed very closely what's known as the Torah. He's committed to the way of Torah. Now, just so everyone knows, Torah is sort of this 613 laws that are found in the first five books of the Bible. And not only that, Paul, or Saul as he's first called, is not only committed to them, he's committed to the rabbinical teaching, to rabbis' teaching on the 613 laws. And there would literally be thousands of sub-laws given by the rabbis. They call that the Midrash. Literally thousands of these intricate little ways to follow the law. And Paul has committed himself to study and to live his life this way so much to the point that if he sees somebody living outside of Torah law, he corrects them. Corrects them actually to the point of death. In fact, we get a glimpse into this in Acts chapter 8, just a few verses starting in verse 2. It says, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Now, we'll just kind of pause there for a moment. You kind of get an idea, a contrast between two individuals. There's Stephen, who's an apostle, a follower of Jesus. He's living his life, reaching people, sharing the message of Jesus, and he's martyred because of it. He's actually killed by the undergirdings of this man, Saul. Saul is approving of the death of Stephen. And he's going around. He's destroying the church. Saul's kind of on this warpath. If he finds out that you're a follower of the way, he's rounding you up, and he's throwing you in prison, and ultimately, he's wanting to see you executed. He's just kind of on this path. He has not met Jesus yet, not yet at least. Until he's on one of these sprees of rounding up Christians, he has this dramatic coming to Jesus moment, and we see it actually just a chapter later in Acts chapter 9. We read these words. He's on this road nearing Damascus. He says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And this becomes the turning point in Saul's life. He would later be called Paul as he gave his life to Christ. But it's all because of this moment. Before I was a pastor, one of the things I did for a long time is I worked in sales, engineering sales, chemical sales, and I traveled around all throughout the U.S. and Canada into paper mills. And I would be out on the West Coast for a week and traveling through Washington and Oregon. Then I'd be the next week in like Maine and Vermont, and I'd be up in Canada for a time. But then I'd find myself in the South, and the South was always the hardest for me to kind of relate to and figure out, because I don't know if you've realized this or not, but Southerners kind of have like their own language. They have kind of like their own slang from time to time. And I remember for the first time I heard the phrase, "We're going to have a little come to Jesus meeting." And I thought, that's great. I'm a Christian. Wow, this is like really open religion, like in the workplace. We're going to have a Bible study. Little did I know in my youth that that was sort of a phrase for your company is not getting it done. And you better see the light, as Paul did on the road to Damascus, before we show you the door. Very corrective, very good way to get your attention. And it was for Saul, who became Paul as well. This became a game changer. His life is changed. He meets Jesus. He gives his life to Christ, and he is a different person. He now goes from Saul, the murderer of Christians, to now Paul, this man who wants everyone to hear the message and to be saved by Jesus Christ. And it just becomes this explosion of church growth. In fact, Paul links up with a guy named Barnabas. We looked at Barnabas in the series. Barnabas is this great encourager, and he kind of brings him on the inside of the church. Now, Paul has access not only to the Roman Empire at large, but he has access to the church. And they begin traveling, and everywhere they go, they're sharing the same message about how Jesus saves. And it becomes this journey. It becomes these missionary journeys that Paul takes. I like to think of it more as like it's just a rock and roll Jesus tour. Like everywhere they go, they're sharing the message of Jesus to every single city, and it is expansive. In fact, I showed you a map last week. This one is even busier. This highlights not just one journey, but really the three journeys that Paul took all throughout what would be considered the Roman world, and then also his final journey to Rome, where the Pac-Man is up in the upper left-hand corner. I mean, you can see that's a lot of miles on somebody's sandals, right? I mean, he traveled extensively, and he would bring with him Barnabas, and he would bring John Mark and Silas and Timothy, and every person had this opportunity to hear about Jesus. And they're just spreading this message. Countless lives are changed. We read last week about two women, right? We read about Lydia, this successful businesswoman, seller of purple clothing, and she gives her life to Christ, and her home becomes the place where the church in the city of Philippi is started. We read the story about the slave girl. We don't even get her name, but she's demon-possessed. She's in bondage, and Paul recognizes that and calls that out in the name of Jesus, and she becomes a free person, saved. And slowly, Christianity grows. I shared that last week. Historians would account for this being the Roman world, the ancient world. 50% of this world was converted to Christianity. And you could say largely because of the tread that Paul left on this, but also there were some other reasons that God was orchestrating at the same time. Really smart guy by the name of Dr. Rodney Stark noted some of these sociological reasons. I was reading through these this week and couldn't help but see the parallel to today. He made a bunch of great comments, but three things that Dr. Stark noticed is, number one, he said that during this time, people were fleeing from the city. There was sort of this exited out of the city and into suburban life. Can you imagine that? People having this suburban sprawl, finding land, building homes, kind of similar to today. However, in the city, Christians began to move into the city because that's where the poor were, and that's where the those who were hurting and lost were. And so Christianity grew because Christians moved into the city instead of exchanging it for suburban life. Second thing we see in this time is this is the first time in history that women held equal rights, that under Christianity, women were treated as equals. Up until this point, women were treated as property by their husbands. They had no rights, they had no ability to move freely, to speak their mind even. And for the first time, through the power of Jesus, there's equality. I mean, you think about Jesus' ministry. He had women that were just coming to follow his ways, and that was the same with the church. In fact, Dr. Stark says that about 2-to-1 conversions became women versus men. And then the third reason that the church grew at this time is what he would call as just genuine community. You know, you think about genuine community, being together in community. And of course, we're going through a pandemic right now, and the 2020, COVID-19, novel coronavirus, right? Like, we've all lived through this year. And yet, there was an even greater pandemic in the first and second century. In fact, there were two major epidemics. One, and they were kind of back-to-back, 165 AD and 251 AD, that actually killed one-third of the ancient world's population. You think about it. I mean, just mass amounts of people dying. And yet, what Dr. Stark noted is that somehow the church actually demonstrated this resiliency in the face of the epidemic. In fact, he would say that Christians fared far better in mortality rates than non-Christians. He says those that didn't have the church became isolated. They died alone. Does that sound familiar to us today? And yet the church, as it sheltered in place, it met in homes, and Christians continued to grow. The whole idea of small groups kind of became a part of this church in that day. And it's amazing. There's this expansive witness. And what looked like should have been the end of the church, it should have never made it through this period of time, actually became an opportunity for tremendous spiritual growth. But the one thing about Paul that he always wanted to do is he wanted to go to Rome. He actually wanted to speak to those that were in charge. He specifically wanted a meeting with Caesar. Now, some of you are thinking, well, big deal. Like, so he wanted to speak to the president or the king or whatever. You need to know in that day, there was no freedom of speech. There was no freedom of religion. In fact, the god of that day was Caesar himself. He considered himself to be like a god. And so to go before Caesar was sure and certain death. And yet this was what Paul wanted to do. In fact, the particular Caesar at the time was a very violent and dangerous person, probably one of the most dangerous people in all of history. He was Nero Claudius Caesar. What do we know about this guy? A lot. He lived his life full of debauchery. He had illicit affairs. He was extremely dangerous to people who were on the inside of his life. I'll give you two examples. One, he killed his own mother, poisoned her, Agrippina, and then he wrote in his journal how hard it was. But then the next person he killed was his wife, Poppae. And he noted that Poppae was actually his favorite of all of his wives. And he killed her as well. He became so paranoid and so frustrated that he just went on the spree of killing lots and lots of people. In fact, all of the Caesars had it out for Christians, and they all had kind of their own way of torturing and martyring them. But the way of Nero is he would actually take Christians, and he would dress them in animal skins from fresh animal kills, and then he would feed the Christians to wild dogs until the dogs tore them apart. There was a great fire in Rome in 64 AD, and maybe you've heard of this phrase, but it's actually thought that Nero started the fire, and then he sat in his room and he fiddled while Rome burned. You might have heard that phrase before. He was just a destructive and disastrous individual. He ended up taking his own life in 68 AD. You could say that Nero was a train wreck. He had a life apart from God, and he did not finish well. And I believe this is why Paul so desperately wanted to get to Rome and speak to him. And so what Paul does is he makes his effort. He actually sort of turns himself in. He hasn't done anything wrong, but he turns himself over to the authorities so that he can kind of be en route. And it gets him en route to Rome. And he goes through several beatings and trials. He's got sort of these sub-trials that are held by governors, Governor Festus and Governor Felix. At one time, Paul is thrown in a dungeon, we're told, and he's left there for 2 years in stocks. Now, stocks mean that his arms were held by ropes stretched out over his head, and his feet were pulled away from his body below, and he was then tipped upside down, sometimes for days on end, kept in that position. He finally gets out of there, and he's placed on a boat. His boat, as it showed on the map, is journeying across the Mediterranean Sea, hits a great storm, shipwrecks, he swims for shore. It's a long, epic ordeal, but he finally makes his way and lands in Rome. And then the book of Acts ends. And it's so odd. You read the end of Acts, and it ends kind of abruptly, sort of anticlimactically. In fact, I wanted to read this together, Acts chapter 28, just the last two verses about his life. It says this, it says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented home and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." The end, close the book. You know, it's kind of anticlimactic if you think about it. I mean, he's got 2 years. He's just kind of left in this home. We would call this house arrest. He's kind of under his own stay-at-home orders. He would have a Roman guard placed right outside of his door, a big Roman executioner that would not let him leave. He would have to pay for this home. But we're told he's just kind of left there waiting for his acquittal. And he's just, it kind of begs the question, well, what happened? I mean, did it stop him? I was thinking this week about how, you know, someone, if they were to say kind of the last words they would say about you, what an amazing thing to say about Paul. I mean, look at this. It says, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, you think about the end of your life, what people could say about you. I mean, this is a great way to have lived and to finish life well. Did it stop him? Did prison or a guard or Caesar? No, nothing would stop him from telling people about the kingdom of God. Not King Nero, but King Jesus. And we're never really told in the Bible what happens to Paul. It's sort of the strange thing about the Bible. It's kind of a cliffhanger. It's sort of unresolved. Like much of life, you never really find out what happened to Paul. I mean, I'm left with so many questions. Did Paul finally get to preach to Caesar? Did he get his audience in Rome? Was he ever released? Did he spread Christianity to Spain? That's kind of where Christianity turns up next, is in Spain. Was Paul responsible for that spread? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And I was thinking, I'm pretty sure I understand why. I think the Bible doesn't tell us because the story of the Bible is never about Paul or about his dreams or about you or about me or about my dreams. It's always about sharing and spreading this good news that reaches us today. Now, we do have some pretty reliable sources outside of the Bible that would tell us that indeed Paul was executed by Nero in about 66 or 67 AD. And I think Paul kind of tips his hat to the fact that he knew this was coming. He writes a last letter that we have documented in the Bible to his friend Timothy, young Timothy, and we can see that he's reflecting on the end, and he says this about his finishing well. He says, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." The crown of righteousness. He kept fighting, he kept racing, he kept going all the way to the finish. So I want to ask you again, How do we finish well? How do we practically approach life today and finish well? I know that's such a challenge for people right now, especially just even on the home front, where we're dealing with things that we were dealing with back in March and April and May, and feeling like, you know, oh, I'm back on Zoom, and that feels like a prison of my own, and my kids are stuck at home, and they can't do the things they want to do, and it feels like a house arrest of its own. And I want to encourage you to keep striving to finish well. I think from the life of Paul, there are two very important things that we can all do to finish well. The first thing I would say is to live sent. To live as if you're a missionary in this world. You know, you live like Paul. Where's your Rome? I mean, where's the place that God is calling you to? The project, the need that God is calling you, the cause in this world that God is saying, you know what, I want you to live sent in that direction and to keep pursuing it and to let nothing stop you. See, the reality is we haven't arrived yet. And the same is true that we haven't really been told we can't go there yet. We're not stuck. And so we can keep moving forward in our faith, living sent into the world around us. I think of Paul's life, and the way he lived sent is it was always about people. It was never about his own accomplishments. It was always about bringing other people along with him. And I think we can do the same thing. In fact, I think it's so needed today to think of the people around us that need us right now in life. And we can just be that opportunity to reach out to them. I mean, think about it. I mean, just simply picking up the phone and calling someone that you haven't seen, calling someone that you haven't talked to or heard from. I mean, you could text them. And maybe you could even just send them a card. I was thinking this week about how I feel like I've reached this point where I go to the mailbox, and the only thing that ever comes out of the mailbox is either junk mail or bills. Or tax notices. I got a tax notice from the state of Michigan, and the only way you deal with the state of Michigan is like through snail mail. It's so slow. And then the other day I was going to the mailbox, and I got a card in the mail, and it was like handwritten. It was so nice. It was such encouragement. I actually got three cards within the past couple of weeks, and I just thought how encouraging that was and how encouraging we can be to others, maybe to do something and just reaching out and sharing with them. I want to encourage you to live sent in maybe some other ways. You can live sent in the way in which you look at opportunities to serve around you. I think there are all kinds of opportunities in nonprofits, in churches to say, you know what, I can serve in this season. I'm not being stuck in quicksand. I'm going to keep serving. Another way you can live sent is you can be generous. I mean, this time more than ever, people just hurting, just with practical needs that are not being met. And you can be generous. I know of a few small groups that are doing that right now. They're looking at causes and they're saying, hey, you know, we can adopt that cause as a small group, and we can maybe bring together some of our resources and serve that need. Those are opportunities and ways in which we can live sent. Second thing about Paul's life that we can learn from in finishing well is not only to live sent, but to stay close. And by stay close, I mean certainly stay close to your family, stay close to your friends, stay close to your church. But what I really mean here is stay close in your relationship with Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. I mean, how will you even know how to finish if you aren't close to him? How will you know what to start when this season is over if you aren't listening and staying close to him? That is our opportunity. That is our calling, to stay close. I know sometimes a real breakthrough for me was thinking about just my quiet time with God, less like something I had to schedule. Think about it. We put a lot of things on our schedule, and a lot of those things on our schedule never even get done, or we skip over them. But we can look at God not as something we schedule, but as God is something that we prioritize in our life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're making their way, I want to share one last story with you, and it had to do with a conversation I was having with someone in the past couple weeks. This is someone I know really well, and the conversation was actually kind of jovial and funny and maybe even teasing in a way, but I was trying to make a point with this individual because this person had gotten out of the routine of being a part of church and being a part of their small group. They'd gotten out of the routine of spending time with God, and they came to me as their pastor, and they said, you know, Pastor, I need more Jesus in my life. And I knew this person really well, so I could poke and prod. And I said, oh, really? You need more Jesus in your life? Well, why do you think you need more Jesus in your life? And this person's like, well, I need to be stronger. And I said, oh, so you need more strength in your life. And so I literally said this to this person. I said, well, have you tried CrossFit? Have you lifting any weights these days? I know some great trainers. I mean, if strength is what you're after. No, Pastor, you don't get it. I need to be inspired. And I said, oh, so inspiration is what you're after. Well, have you checked out YouTube? I mean, there's some incredible documentaries on YouTube and Netflix and people saving the ocean. They're like, no, I need peace in my life. And I said, I hear what you're saying. I said to this person, I said, what you need more than anything is you need Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if Jesus is the Lord, the priority of your life, then The good news is you'll get all those other things as well. And that's our opportunity. I can't think of a time like now where we need more than ever to be close to Jesus. And so I just want to give you a few moments to reflect on that. If you would bow your head and pray with me, please. Father God, as we think about our lives, as we think about the opportunities that you've called us to, Lord, I pray that as a community, we would think of those moments and those stages that you've called us to walk through, Lord, and that we would right now make a plan to finish well in this life. God, I pray that you would guide us and that you would be the one that is leading our steps. And God, I just pray that we would take the moments and the minutes that we have to spend them with you. God, I'm just so grateful for this community of faith, for those who are here, for those who are online. And God, I just want more than anything for each one of us to know and to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.